Today's passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Although, if you received the email, you'll notice that the reading I gave you was chapter 6, 9 to 20. That's because verses 9 to 11 act as a bridge between what comes before and what follows. In fact, Paul is returning to a theme that he has already addressed in chapter 5. And that theme is sexual immorality. In chapter 5, it was the specific case of a man living in a de facto relationship with his father's wife. In the second part of chapter 6, it's about men visiting temple prostitutes in Corinth. This was one seriously messed up church. Today's sermon is entitled Your Body is a Temple. Let me begin with my body as a temple quotes. Here's four slightly amusing quotes. My body is a temple and my temple needs redecorating. A quote from Joan Rivers. I think she did quite a bit of redecorating actually. Here's another quote. Remember, your body is a temple, not a 7-Eleven. That's Jennifer Love Hewitt. Here's another one. 5 days a week, my body is a temple. The other two, it's an amusement park. Jerry Doyle. I'm not sure who Jerry Doyle is. You might know who that is. And here's another one. If the body is a temple, then tattoos are its stained glass windows. Sylvia Plath. Now, getting more serious and noticing the distinction between body and spirit, here's another quote. Take care of your body. It's the only place you have to live. That's Jim Rohn. I'm not sure who that is, but you can hear in that you and your body are distinct. Here's another quote. When you realize that you are a spirit and that this body is a temple, then you want to treat it well, says Marianne Williamson. Again, I'm not sure who that is, but picks up that idea of the distinction between the spirit and the body. And here's another one. The body is your temple. Keep it pure and clean for the soul to reside in, says BKS Iyengar. Do you know that name, BKS Iyengar? I didn't know the name, but when I looked him up, I found out that BKS Iyengar was an Indian yoga teacher, and he is the author who's the founder of the style of yoga as exercise, known as Iyengar Yoga. He's been credited with popularizing yoga around the world, first in India, then everywhere. And in 2004, he was named one of the most 100 most influential people in the world by Times magazine. So there you go, BKS Iyengar. Obviously, his view of the body would have had Eastern influences, and that Eastern idea of the body is bad and the soul is good. And finally, an extremely contemporary example, which gives us an idea of what our culture believes, is an ad that I keep seeing on TV at the moment. There's a vitamin ad. You might have seen it. It's for BioGlan. And BioGlan ambassador Natalie Bassingthwaite, she declares, "My body is my temple." So what does she do? She takes BioGlan's red krill oil. Why? To quote, stay happier and healthier. Our culture worships the body. My body is my temple. Therefore, we care for our body. Our culture cares for the body so that I am, quote, happier and healthier. The enemy, my soul, is happier when my body is healthy. I think that's a pretty good summary of where we're at in our world. 1 Corinthians 6 actually takes us in a different direction. In our verses today, the apostle outlines a Christian understanding of the body. Let's begin with those important and wonderful transitional verses in verses 9 to 11, which remind us of what we were and what we are now as Christians. So here's point one, you were washed. Point one, you were washed. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the context of our discussion on the body is grace and salvation and transformation through the Lord Jesus and the gift of his indwelling spirit. We Christians are washed, our sins forgiven, our spirit purified. We are sanctified, we are set apart for holy living, the kind of living that is pleasing to God and good for us. What is pleasing to God is good for us. A life of purity. So that's the context. You were washed. Paul continues in verse 12 with point two. The body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Let me read this slowly because it's quite tricky. This is from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, these verses, they give us an insight into the first century Greek or Roman thought about the body. Paul quotes their beliefs three times. One, I have the right to do anything, they say. In fact, they say it twice. I have the right to do anything. So this was obviously a big deal for the Corinthians. They were big on Christian freedom. And the third quote, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. You can hear from this, life slogan, if you like, it was a slogan of Corinth, that the prevailing worldview in Corinth has a low view of the body. Scholars tell us that first century Hellenistic culture was dualistic. That is, there was a strong spirit-body divide. The spirit was good, the body was bad. The body was nothing. Spirit was everything. The spirit was eternal and the body temporal. So, as converts to Christianity, the Corinthian Christians still had a worldly understanding of body and soul. In terms of the body, I have the right to do anything. My spirit is alive in Christ. Spiritually, I am raised. My body is of this world and is passing away, so it doesn't really matter what I do with it. God is concerned about my spirit, not my body, is the idea. It's a bit like the evangelical Christian of our day, in our age, saying, I'm saved by grace, I'm forgiven, I will be okay on the last day, so it doesn't matter how I live my life. My sin will be forgiven. I have the right to do anything, says the Christian libertarian. Now, Paul doesn't deny our freedom in Christ, but he does say not everything is beneficial. I'm free to do good, not evil. They're my words, translating Paul's words. I'm free to do good, not evil. And Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. Paul says, God didn't set us free from sin in order to become slaves to sin again. He has set us free from sin so that sin would no longer be our master. We are free to serve God and others, which is exponentially better than serving ourselves. Paul continues in verse 13 with the key statement. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let me read that again because it is key. It's the key verse. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our body is for the Lord. That is, our body belongs to Him. We no longer belong to ourselves. We have been redeemed, purchased. We have a new owner. We all know how a pawn shop works. That is pawn as in P-A-W-N, a pawn shop. If someone's short of cash, they go to cash converters or a store like that. Cash converters, they take something that belongs to them and they give it to cash converters for some cash in exchange. Someone else then comes along at a later date looking for a bargain and they buy the item off cash converters. It now belongs to them. We belonged to the supernatural evil one, the Bible says. But God redeemed us through Jesus Christ. He paid the price to take ownership of us. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the devil. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. So our body belongs to Him, not just our soul. Christ redeems the whole man, the whole woman, the whole person, body and soul. The body is for the Lord, Paul says. And likewise, the Lord is for the body. What does that mean? Well, Paul explains that in the next verse, verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? How do we know that the Lord is for the body? Well, firstly, he was raised from the dead physically. The physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus says the body matters. Jesus wasn't just raised spiritually, he was raised physically. This means that it is wrong to think spirit good, body bad. If the body is bad, why was Christ raised physically? His physical resurrection vindicates God's good creation. Christ's resurrection says creation matters. Physical matter matters. Human bodies are good. They are a part of God's good creation. In fact, secondly, we know that the Lord is for the body because he will raise us physically too. Heaven is not just some spiritual soup that our souls float around in. The new heavens and the new earth will be physical. Christ's resurrection guarantees that. We have been spiritually redeemed. We will be redeemed physically. The Lord is for both our spirit and our body. We are united to Christ, is the third reason that Paul gives as to why we know the Lord is for the body. We are united to Christ, verse 15. Our bodies belong to him, and he belongs to us. It's like a marriage union, Paul says. Two become one. Just as a man and a wife become one in marriage, we become one with Christ. Christ unites us to himself by his Spirit. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how we have manipulated that verse to tell ourselves that my body is a temple and therefore I must worship my body. Listen to this blog entitled The Goddess Principles. The Goddess Principles. She writes, my body is a temple. What does that mean? The concept goes beyond physical fitness or yoga and refers to self-respect, self-awareness, self-love. The concept of the body as a temple is actually a spiritual one. This body will house, protect, but also reflect your soul and your inner being as long as you are here on earth. You have heard that beauty is on the inside and that some people shine so bright that it reflects on the outside. Does your body reflect that shine? The temple is the place where a goddess worships herself, her physical beauty, her inner self. It is where she appreciates all that she is without apology, guilt, or regrets. It's where she does her inner work and her outer beauty reflects her inner beauty. Self-worship is at the core of spiritual success. It is that one missing piece that has been deleted from religious texts. When a woman worships herself first, all things fall into place. The love for self grows. the respect for the self becomes of utmost importance. Emotional independence and inner strength guide her to her true self. As I say, how far we have moved. How far have we moved from your temple, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't worship ourselves. We are not a temple. Our body is a temple because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. We might look down on first century dualism that believes spirit good and body bad, but where have we ended up? We worship ourselves. We believe our bodies are a temple because our spirit is divine. Not even the Greeks believe that. Our bodies are infinitely valuable, not because they house our divine spirit, but because they are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, whom is a gracious and truly wonderful gift to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies are united to Christ by the Spirit. We belong to Him, body and soul. We will be raised physically to dwell with Him forever. Since this is true, since this is what we believe as Christians, since this is the reality of what we have experienced as Christians, how should we respond? Point three, therefore honor God with your bodies. The apostle helps us to apply these truths with three points of application, beginning with what I call the general application. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The general application is a positive statement. Honor God with your body. Your body belongs to the Lord who redeemed you. The Lord dwells within your body by His Spirit. Therefore, honor God in everything that you do with your body. Honor God in your work, your paid work, your unpaid work, your labor around the house. Honor God with your brain, in your studies, in your teaching. Honor God by serving Him with your body, reading His word, praying, talking to Him, thinking His thoughts after Him, speaking His words, singing praises to Him. Honor God by serving the people around you, your family and your friends, your neighbors, your church community, caring, helping, practically doing. That's how we honor God with our redeemed, spirit-filled body, by loving Him and loving our neighbor in action. That's the general application. Our passage obviously deals with a more specific application, a personal, private, and rarely discussed application. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Well, let's first deal with the more difficult part of this verse. No doubt you've got the question in mind. There have been a thousand, I exaggerate a bit, there's been many, many interpretations of what it means that sexual sin is a sin against their own body. Let me tell you what I think it is. Sexual sin doesn't just damage the person sinned against, it damages the person that commits the sin. Likewise, sexual sin that doesn't involve another party, so viewing pornography, for example, this damages the person. It does bad things to them. And yes, this has a negative consequence for their relationships with others, their relationship with their spouse, present or future. It has an impact, negative consequences on the way that they relate to other women or men, whatever the case may be. Bottom line, sexual sin is damaging. It damages the one sinned against, and it damages the sinner. So what is crystal clear is Paul's command to flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Obviously, we flee from things that damage us, things that put us in danger. We don't run towards dangerous situations, not if we're wise. I mean, we might, if we're a fool, run into danger, but generally, if we've got half a brain, if we're wise, we run from danger. We don't put ourselves in situations where we know that we will be tempted. Fleeing from sexual immorality can mean a number of things. It may involve professional help. It may involve an accountability partner, a friend that you can be honest with and helped by. It may mean disconnecting altogether if you keep finding a way around software and the like, disconnecting from the online world. Fleeing might mean all of this and more. Fleeing will include a determined commitment to doing the positive, rather than dishonoring God with our bodies, we'll be committed to the positive of honoring God with our bodies. We need to give our time and our thought and our energy to the positive as much as we flee from the negative. Now, I can't finish without addressing, thirdly and finally, a very specific application. So we've had a general application, honour God with your bodies, a more specific application of flee from sexual immorality. Don't run towards it, flee. And the third and final, a very specific application, in verse 15, Paul deals with a specific issue in Corinth. That issue of Christian men visiting the temple prostitutes. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So do you see from these verses the danger of fornication? The old Bible word, fornication, we don't hear that word very much anymore. It basically means sex outside of marriage. Whether that be with a prostitute or otherwise. Paul says sex unites two people. They become one in body. Paul quotes the marriage passage from Genesis 2 and Jesus' words from Matthew 19, the two will become one flesh. Our culture falsely believes that people can hook up. They can go out on Tinder dates and all the rest and unite themselves physically to multiple partners without it impacting their soul, their mind, their spirit. The lie that says no strings attached, the reality is very different. This sermon has raised some difficult issues, some sensitive topics. Perhaps it has stirred up memories or emotions or even guilt for some. Guilt for past things, guilt for present things. Perhaps something that you would do well to confess and perhaps even get some help for. To finish, let me end with where I began and those wonderful verses that remind us of the transformational power of the gospel, the saving and restoring message that every single one of us needs. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we must repent of unrepentant sin. We must turn away from it and turn back to God and seek the Lord's forgiveness. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Those things describe our past. They don't describe our present. They describe our past. That is what some of you were. But we've experienced grace, transformational grace. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's important that we conclude the message of grace and forgiveness. The washing away of impurity, the cleansing of the conscience, and the freedom that we do indeed have to serve the one who redeemed us, the one who saved us. Our body belongs to the Lord. Amen.